Well, good morning. I'd like to especially welcome Caden to church this morning. I think it's his first time to church. Praise God for Caden. May the Lord make him to shine for his glory. We're thankful to the Lord for all his faithfulness to your family, Irvin and Miranda and Caden. In the last, what has it been, year and a couple of months? He's a very faithful God. I feel a need to pray. Why don't we kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we hallow your name this morning. Blessed be your name, and holy and righteous, and you are so faithful, Lord. We see it morning by morning with such precision that the sun is predictable, even long time ahead of time, people know, because you're so faithful. Like clockwork, or more precise, to set the clock by your faithfulness. And Lord, we look again to you for your faithfulness to us this morning. We need you, Lord, though we don't deserve it. I pray, Father, that you would assist me in speaking. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire every one of our hearts and draw us to yourself. And Lord, those things that you know about us, would you witness in the heart by your Spirit, as we heard in the opening. Lord, you're the one that is able to speak to the heart and show us where we're at in your sight. Father, I pray for help this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would come and assist us all together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, very hearty welcome to everyone this morning. I'd like to read, beginning here in Revelation chapter 21, of that great city, tremendous city, that stirs a longing in my heart. The title I've given is, They Look for a City. I want to go to Hebrews 11 here in a little bit. And there's a phrase there in chapter 11, I think in verse 10 about, they looked for a city. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there's where the title came from. While we're going to be talking about faith this morning, we're going to be talking about Abraham this morning, there's where I settled for the title. Revelation 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. This is Revelation 21, verse 10. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, Brother David, after I called you, I took Webster's and looked up furlong. And he said it's the eighth part of a mile. And so in doing the math, I came up with 1,500 square miles, this city. How tall is the Empire State Building? How tall were the trade towers? I don't remember how many stories they were, but a whole lot fits in a building that size. Now, we have a city spoken of here. According to earthly dimensions, 1,500 miles square. Just for a little grasp of how big that is, from where we lived in Tennessee, we figured it was somewhere around 700 miles to Ephrata. And you could get there in an automobile in somewhere around 11.5-12 hours. Sometimes if you had switch-off drivers and almost didn't stop, you could make it a little less than that in an automobile. We're talking about over twice that size just in one direction. We're not talking about the other way and up. Up into the atmosphere, before you get into space, is not anywhere a fraction. It's a fraction of that high, I guess. Maybe 6 miles. Imagine what all is up there. That city. I don't know if you think about going there. One of the things that's on my heart this morning as we talk about this subject is the tendency that because we can't see beyond the veil, eternity is just right there beyond the veil. And because we can't see beyond the veil, we get totally bound with our vision and our sights on the earth. And even Father Abraham, as we'll see in our passage this morning, somehow understood, I don't know if whether through revelation, whether the Lord told him about it, how he knew, but Abraham, as he wandered around in the land of Canaan, looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This vision of that heavenly land and heavenly country, as our passage will tell us this morning, has been in the sights and the vision of many children of God over the years. And that sight and that vision and that expectation has helped them to deny this present life for the better one. It has helped them to yield themselves to God with sacrifice and hardship, in expectation that when they cross through the veil, glory with Him who is everything that is good and blessed and holy, with Him in that place forever, where there be no more tears and no more sorrow and no crying, and victory is won at last. These things stir deeply in my heart. And I would say that over the years, I have at various times, thanks be to God, experienced an acute homesickness to go there to that place. I wouldn't say that I'm weary of life or disgruntled or discouraged with life or of the Lord's work, but that longing to go there in that city that has foundations, where the government isn't shaky, where poverty and trouble doesn't strike, where people no longer use each other wrongly, where the holy, the redeemed of the Lord dwell, in that place. We'll read a little more here and then we'll go to Hebrews 11. Verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. And it goes on and describes in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. thought maybe it would be profitable for us to read this description at the beginning of this message. Let's return back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8 through verse 19. Says here, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. I thought it was interesting. You commented on Sarah this morning, Brother Rich. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I would like to thank everyone that that prayed for me overnight. It was a little bit of a stretch in preparing this morning. Yesterday I had worked at it for a while, and then later afternoon I just stalled out. I just totally... Yeah, I don't know. You probably, preachers, others that have spoken, understand what that's like. But I just stalled out, and this morning, sometime early, I started fresh. And so some of my thoughts are not as solidified as I like them to be. I like to be prepared a little ahead of time and be able to ponder and go over the points and fasten things a little better in my mind. But I believe if it weren't for your prayers, the Lord's help, we wouldn't have a message this morning. Today we want to consider some thoughts on the most excellent holy man called Abraham. The New Testament points to this man's faith as the example in the Old Testament of New Testament faith. How are we doing? How are we doing in New Testament faith if this Old Testament man's faith is the example of New Testament faith? And I'd just like to begin here in verse 8 and somewhat work my way through in subject here in these verses. It won't be an exhaustive message. There are other things in here that I thought about later that I should have included. But anyway, maybe another time. Maybe you can ferret some of them things out yourself. In verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Here we have point number one, Abraham yielded to God. Here's New Testament faith in the Old Testament setting that Abraham yielded to God. When God says, come out, Abraham, Abraham was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and according to Joshua chapter 24, I think it's in verse 2 or 3, it says that they worshipped idols there in that place. And it would indicate that Abraham and his father were also idol worshippers. But God came on the scene, and here is God who moves, and you find God moving in the scripture. It's not man that naturally seeks after God, but God moved, and he called Abraham and said, Abraham, come out of your father's country, the land that you know as nativity, the land where maybe several generations you've lived here, come out into a land that I am going to show you. And Abraham was of such a blessed faith that he yielded. How many times have some of us felt that the Lord has laid something on our heart? And I'd like you to do that. I'd like you to say that. I'd like you to open your mouth to this person that you met, and we feel, well, what am I supposed to say to him? I don't have something fresh in my mind to say to him. And so I've kept my mouth shut at times. But the Lord has said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. But this yielding to God was something that Abraham did. The bond between Abraham and his family was very tight. Do you know how I know that? When Abraham started moving, Dad said, I'm going too. We're bringing Lot. We're bringing the other brother, Nahor. They all came. The Lord had said, come out from your kindred and your family. And here's a tight family. It's a committed family, and it's sort of a interrelated family. Sort of an interesting situation there. And they all came out and stopped in Haran. And there, after Abraham's father was dead, Abraham, come. The land of Canaan. And so many of them stayed in Haran, but Lot went along. I'm not sure why all Lot went along. They weren't of the same heart entirely. But Abraham was one who responded and yielded to God, and it caused him some difficulties. It doesn't say a whole lot about it. Some of that is maybe assumed, I hope not, but you see the evidences here of a tight family, and Abraham's commitment to Lot certainly was very strong. When he found out that Lot was carried away into captivity, Abraham took his 318 household servants, and they went down there and had a tremendous victory. Now, in this verse, we find God promising him another land in the place of the one that he was leaving. Notice he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where that land was. But God says, you leave this land and I'll give you another one. And your seed, your children, your generations are going to inherit that land. And so sometimes when we're being spoken to by God and the Lord is working in our hearts and our lives, he says, if you'll leave this, I'll give you something better. Come with me. Follow me. And Abraham, he was one of those. He followed and he yielded to the Lord. Abraham was one who yielded to God. But look at verse 17. Now, Abraham had been yielding to the Lord for some time, but by faith in Abraham, when he was tried, in verse 17, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Basically, the Lord told him there in that chapter in Genesis, and I didn't write the chapter down, but here, the Lord told Abraham, go yonder to that mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer your son, this son that I have given you, this son who is the heir, this is the one through whom your name is going to be called. I want you to take this son up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him to me. And they get started. I don't know, seems like Abraham didn't tell too many what was going on. He just went. But you know what? He had 3 days and 3 nights to ponder this and to back out. But Abraham had learned to yield to God. God, if you say that, I can't see my way through. Do you notice here that the Lord doesn't make him any replacement promises here? The Lord doesn't give him the end result. He just says, go do it. And Abraham got up and went with his young men, and they traveled, and then they saw on top of the mountain the place the Lord had told him of. And he said, you all stay here. We're going up and worshiping and returning. Abraham learned to yield to God. How are we doing? Do we have to see our way through what God is asking of us before we're willing to say, yes, Lord? Looks impossible to me. But it tells us in that next verse, in verse 19, that Abraham had studied God enough that he had a conclusion. And he assumed
He accounted that if I kill him and sacrifice him, God will bring him back to life. And he got almost to that point and says he received him in a figure from dead, willing to surrender to God. What's God asking of us? Abraham yielded to God, even giving back to God what God had promised him. Do you have a life that is in a habit of yielding to God? Here, point number two, Abraham looked for a city. You know, it seemed to me that if there's life after death, and there certainly is, as folks grow older, sometimes that life wanes. You know, this physical force, this natural force, the things abate. And I've often noticed in some persons where in the midst of that dying, physically dying, there's a strong other kind of life that pushes for the surface, that still glows in talking about the Lord, that still rejoices in anticipation of what's to come, of the promises of God. And it'd be my desire, I'm setting in my own heart the longing to die well, to die with courage, to die with faith, to die with good fortitude. Abraham here looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham lived in a tent and moved around in Canaan, sometimes going over into Philistia, sometimes into Egypt, for 100 years. Now, we've done a little tent camping, and I suspect that Abraham's tent was a bit different than our tents. But here's a man who was very wealthy in livestock and servants, if you will, but not in other ways. His wealth was a fluid wealth in some ways. The bandits could have swept down, it would seem, and done damage, but the Lord protected him. Abraham did not push to establish his kingdom on this earth. Abraham was one who wandered around. He was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaan, and he was 175 years old when he died. According to math, my estimation, I believe Jacob would have been somewhere around 15 years old when Abraham died. See, the chapter of Abraham's life closes, and then Isaac's life is followed, and then Jacob. It says here in this verse, he dwelt together in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Is there any wonder that this man of God, who dwelt for 100 years looking for a city, is it possible that there's where some of Jacob's longing came from? Is it possible that some communication between Jacob and Joseph took place concerning some of these subjects? The Bible doesn't give us much history concerning some of these things. But you have men who have a vision for year after year after year and look for a city. Abraham could have rooted in, built a strong house overlooking lakes and creeks. They had strong houses in those days, strong enough houses that there were down in Sodom where Lot was. There were two angels that pulled Lot back into the house and pushed the door shut. And the men of that city could not get into that house. Yet Abraham dwelt in a tent. A&S Ranch. God promised us, Abraham and Sarah, God promised us this land. We need to get established. Instead, he did just the opposite and wandered around and trusted God and looked for a city. Why did he never settle in? Well, first place, God never told him to. I think it's Stephen in giving the history says the Lord didn't give him, Abraham, so much as to set the sole of his foot on. And yet, notice in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They were seeing people. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These weren't just aimless people walking. They saw God's promise. They heard God's promise and they kept looking to God's promise and cleaving to it. It says that they were persuaded of them. They saw them afar off and they gave them a hug. They embraced them or they fully received them in their mind, in their heart. Meanwhile, they're looking for another city. God has promises and purposes concerning our seed and our children. But we're going to pass on to that city. This is what Abraham saw, and God never told him to settle in. The other reason is found in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I hope to use those words enough that they ring in our ears. Somehow Abraham understood that God was building a city, and that was what he looked for and anticipated. He spent the rest of his life being a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Is it our aim to root in and make these our lands and our kingdoms on the earth? How securely and solidly do we hold what the Lord has given our hands? Is he allowed to take it away? Is he allowed to give it to someone else? This looking for a city profoundly affected his life. Look at verse 14. I'm trying to cover this a bit by subject. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Basically, verse 15 says they had a mindset that did not dwell on where he came from. I can relate to that. You know, we go back down to Tennessee where I lived. I grew up and lived there, albeit 6 months we spent in Ghana of Africa. But other than that, for 39 and a half years, we lived in that same area. And you know what? When we go back down there, that feels like home. We know we can't be there, but that feels like home. There's a sense in which, you know, in old age, back in a corner, in the little nook there, it'd be pretty nice just to have a little house and settle back in our original land, you know, in our old home place. Down there in a hollow where I was born, where we stomped around and looked after cattle all the days of my youth. Back in that nook, I had me a spot next to that hemlock tree where I intended to dig a basement in the side of the hill. And that's where my daughter house is going to be. But you know what? I'm looking for a better city. I can't dwell on that. I can't look back there on that. There's no future for us there. That's all I can understand. But Abraham had some of that too. But you know what he did? He didn't dwell back there. He didn't think about that country where he came from. He looked forward. And probably in every one of your lives, there's some things you could look back and be mindful of. Or you can look forward and say, Lord, if you are going to such lengths
as to prepare such a city for us. Then we're going to go to all the lakes and seek to be prepared for that city and do all that we can to get others into that city in that great day. Is the vision for that city and that country burning hot and bright in your heart? Are there issues and desires or sins that stand in the way between you and that city? And here we are in this country, in this land. We're in Kentucky in the USA this morning. And yet, all of us have surrounding issues and things. Some may be in bonds and in habits and in things that threaten the entrance to that city. Have you made that being eligible for that city your utmost aim in life? That's where I want to turn my heart again to this morning and preach to myself. The flesh, the world, and the devil will do their utmost to keep you from going there. And there are situations that arise and circumstances that come that want to stand in the way if we respond wrongly to our eligibility for that city. Circumstances in life and pressures come seeking to dim the perspective to the real issues, and people lose the vision. Would God say of you today, He or she is looking for that city? That's what's in their heart. They're looking for that city. Folks, we're only going to live here, what, 70 years? Maybe for reason of strength, 80? We might die before then. I don't know. I don't know how many days I have left. Every day to keep burning hotly in our heart, they're looking for my city. They think about it. They dream of going there. They wonder what it's going to be like. What the fruit on that tree of life will be like. That river clear as crystal. We just have little inklings, little glimpses. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Don't you want to go there? Yet He says the Lord's revealed them to us by His Spirit. So we get some glimpses. We have some knowledge. But Abraham had it too. When our heart is set on eternity, we don't look to this life as the high point and accomplishment. There are many things that we need to be faithful in. And there are many things that have a practical value that actually are conducive to our posterity and the church folks, the brethren, the sisters, making it there. There are many practical applications. But that city should be our aim. Number three, God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He various times refers to Himself as such. Their devotion was clear. They would follow Him anywhere, give up anything, identify with Him as stranger and pilgrim. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to cleave to You. I think of Jacob there and how he must have been influenced by his grandfather, possibly. But I think of Jacob there as he wrestled, and Jacob had some real problems. Abraham had some real problems. Isaac had some too. You and I do also. But Jacob had such a tenacious desire that he wanted the blessing, that as he wrestled there that night, whoever it was he was wrestling with said, "Let me go." He said, "I won't let you go except you bless me." This tenacious desire for God's blessing and the identity with God burned so deeply that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Is He ashamed to be called your God? Is He ashamed
This verse indicates that there would be some. And there's some that he's not. I just asked this morning, is your life marked by compromise and barely yielding enough to get the promise? If that's the case, God is ashamed to be called your God. Abraham had faults and needs, but his devotion and loyalty were very clear. Is yours, is mine. Does God have a concern, and do his people have a concern, that your loyalty is not very clear or is questionable? These are searching questions. God knows the depth of that question. Well, number four, let's read again verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's consecration to God gave him power with God. I don't know if you've read that account there in the Kings, and I didn't read it this morning. It comes to mind here. I'm not sure which nation it was anymore, but Israel was pushing and was about to conquer them, as best as I remember the account. And the king of that city, of that nation, took his firstborn son up on top of the wall and offered him up as a sacrifice. When people are consecrated to the Lord, the spirit world recognizes it. It seemed to be the turning point where Israel stopped pushing that nation. I want to say it was the children of Ammon, but I could be mistaken there. Moab. Was it Moab? The children of Moab. And they backed off. When people are consecrated to the Lord and have hearts and lives that yield to Him, that are responsive to Him, and when God comes and asks for something hard, yes, Lord. That consecration gave Abraham tremendous power with God. Basically, Abraham came, God came to visit Abraham in Genesis 18. Now, wouldn't that be something? Here come three men walking up your yard of your lane. In this day and age, they might drive to, I don't know. Abraham seemed to know who they were. But they came up there, and Abraham served them. Now, wouldn't that be quite the deal? Run and fetch a calf from the flock, give it to a man to dress it. It seems that the Lord was there. Did he eat of that meat? It'd be fascinating to know all that. One day we'll know more and understand. But in leaving there, Abraham goes on with them to escort them on the way. And it's like God's starting to talk to himself. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm planning to do? Abraham has these factors about him. And it spoke well of his devotion to God, his consecration to God, his holiness, his set apartness. And God was felt an inner urge, it seemed, the Lord, to tell Abraham what he was thinking to do down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham comes humbly and boldly to plead for the righteous in Sodom and got the Lord to commit to save the city for 10 righteous people in it. But there wasn't 10. But if there had been 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the land would have stayed. The cities wouldn't have burned. And it actually says, in the overthrow, God remembered Abraham and took Lot out. Here's a man, by his consecration and relationship with God, had power in prayer. Abraham was called the friend of God by James. Abraham had tremendous power with God to go and rescue Lot and the people of Sodom after they were carried away. Consecration and power with God always go together. Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, his God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Jesus had an anointing that nobody has amounted to that because his consecration to God was so strong. He was totally, he was God, is God. When people set themselves apart unto God in a holy consecration, they find God like they never have before. Can you today unreservedly commit to being only for God, only to God, not the flesh, the world, or the devil? Consecrate yourselves. Set ourselves apart unto the Lord to seek to do His will ever and always in all things. That consecration equals spiritual strength and power over temptation. It's one of the reasons that when people are diligent to come to the light with their sinfulness, and people are diligent to, really deal thoroughly with the things that makes separation from God, those people find that there's a courage and a strength and a visitation of God that is not seen in others. I'd just like to talk on the last point here about the strength of faith. The strength of faith in verse 11 and 12. In verse 11 and 12, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. The strength of faith. When the Lord told Abraham that Sarah, at 90, would bear a son, she laughed. The Lord challenged her laughing. And then she said, I didn't laugh. And she said, yes. And the Lord said, yes, you did laugh. It seems like after he challenged her laugh of unbelief, that she began to believe. And it says here that through faith, through that faith, strength entered even into her body that gave her the ability that she needed. After she believed, God did a miracle, and she who was barren in her prime had a baby in her old age. And there are several miracles and miraculous things that go along with it. I don't know. Sometimes people really struggle with faith. People really struggle with sometimes believing that God can. Sometimes people struggle with, well, I know He can, but He won't. God doesn't respond to unbelief to come and prove necessarily. Yet He is very eager to cultivate faith. And He gives people many tokens and testimonies. That's one of the things a testimony is. Is a testimony is an expression that what God has done inside of me, and He can do the same inside of you. That's a testimony. Confessing the name of Christ. What happens when there's that expression of faith? Somebody else says, well, if God did that for them, He'll do it for me. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here are some things that were impossible that God beautifully did when Sarah had faith. Do you have faith? Do you mix faith with the Word of God when you hear it? The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 says the Word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And them that believed, will you mix faith with the Word of God this morning? Will you turn to God in full consecration and let Him do in you whatever He will, empowering you to do His will? Can you mix faith with the Word of God this morning? God, I'm yielding to You. I sense You telling me to do this. I don't see how it's ever going to work out, but Lord, I'm surrendering to You. You know my thoughts. That response, mixing with faith. Do you believe that God is ashamed to be called some people's God? I believe He is. But you purpose that He would never be ashamed of you. Is that a purpose that you can settle in your heart this morning? I will live such a life and seek to walk with the Lord in such a way that He would never be ashamed to call me His son or acknowledge that He is my God. Will you set your heart today to seek that city that God is building for you? God is building a city. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. You know, the scripture teaches that straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few go there. And yet we read in the book of Revelation, untold numbers of people that are around that throne. It is accessible. It is available. And it is reachable through your response to God. Will you commit this morning to always yield to God, trusting Him fully in certainties and in uncertainties? You know, here, as we read there in verse 17 through 19, where Abraham was faced with the uncertainty of what's going to happen with this son. This is the son of promise. And it looked pretty uncertain. And yet, he yielded to God. God asked, he yielded to God. God is fully trustworthy. He prepares for us a city that has foundations. You know, Abraham could have gone down there to Sodom. It was a rich and a prosperous place. That's where Lot ended up going. It seemed like there's plenty of water down there and plenty of cattle and plenty of grass. And Abraham could have headed right down there and found some securities. But instead, Abraham set himself to look for that city that has a foundation, that has foundations, has more than one foundation. How does all this work? I'm not sure. But I eagerly look forward to finding out. Enter into that city. If God is going to such lengths as to build a city for us, shouldn't we apply ourselves to anticipate it, to prepare for it, and enter into joy into that city where the light never goes out? There's no need of the sun, moon, or the stars. God Himself is the light of that place. And in it is no crime or wickedness. It's holy. There's love there. There's consideration. It's a beautiful place of harmony and worship of God. And I don't know. I've pondered the things that God has prepared upon the earth. And all the things that God has done on the earth that can interest man, that are fascinating, that are beautiful, that you can even find tremendous enjoyment in accomplishing various tasks. What will heaven be like? How far-reaching? What all kinds of things are going to be done up there? I don't know. There's going to be no curse. It says there's rest. But I want to go and find out. The Swart Singers sang a song that ended with something, I want to go and see. I want to go and see. But how much better yet to go and dwell there forever? As I ponder these things, as I have pondered them in the last couple of weeks, some more yesterday, I found my perspective changing. My aims and ambitions changing. Things being modified. You see, Colossians 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, how do you do that? Well, looking for a city would be a good beginning. And as we ponder on these things that even the patriarch Abraham had knowledge of, and we have further revelation of, shouldn't we feed our souls and minds on some of these reflections rather than the temporal? God bless you.